prophets, he's saying to the church, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and will dine with him and he with me." This is the summary of his statement to the church at Laodicea, where there was all kinds of apostasy and lukewarmness and self-reliance, and they weren't really Christians. He says, "But I'm knocking, and if anybody will open the door, I'll come in and have fellowship with you. We'll sit down to meals together. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today, we continue our series on Christ in the New Testament. Pastor Scott brings a message titled, "Christ in Revelation." We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
He's not mysterious in the sense of you can't know him. No, he's knowable. He has revealed himself. He said that the creation itself reveals him to us. The heavens declare his glory. But more than merely, and how can I say merely when I think about the solar system and the galaxies, and when I came over the mountain, over Sylvan this morning, it was still dark. And yet the beauty on these crisp, cold mornings, you know, just to see a bit of the Cascades and the dimness, the heavens declare the glory of God. The creation does speak of his majesty. But God didn't leave us with just the creation. He gave us a book, the revelation of himself. And revelation, the revelation, we call it that, rightfully so, is the revelation of God, Jesus Christ. John had written, you remember, that no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who's in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Jesus Christ is the expression of God. He is called Emmanuel in the first chapter of the New Testament which means he translates for us, God with us, Emmanuel. And of course, he's quoting a 700-year-old prophecy when he states that. One more reason why the Bible is an exciting book, because only God can speak about eternity, and only God can tell you what's going to happen 700 years from now, which Isaiah did. There's going to be a virgin who will give birth, and his name will be God with us. So this is the revelation of God. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And of course, at the end of Jesus' ministry, remember what he said? They were saying, "Show us the Father." And he said, "Have I been so long with you and you haven't come to know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So I bring that up because when the book begins, the revelation of Jesus Christ, we're talking about an amazing revelation that God has made himself known. Now, we can't go verse by verse, obviously, but I'd like to just show you why I call this Christ-centered, like we have in many of the other books. Look at verse 5. This revelation is from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. As Jesus gives this revelation to John, I pick it up in mid-sentence, but he's speaking, notice, of both his person and his work. To him who loves us. Look at the last phrase of verse 5 there. And released us from our sins by his blood. This is, interestingly, one of the only times in the New Testament, there's one other that I'm aware of, where God's love is spoken of in the present tense. Notice, to him who loves us. God does love us, but almost universally, when the Bible speaks of it, it speaks of it in the past tense. Why do I mention that? Because the measure of his love, it's not a sentimental love, it's not an emotional love in the sense that we might cheapen love and bring it down to kind of a mundane kind of a thing. God's love was demonstrated and fully proven out at a point in history. For God so loved the world that he gave. There's a historical point of reference. And so you think about it. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, always riveting back to the cross. Well, this is one exception. He loves us, but look at the exception. And released us from our sins by his blood. When he uses present tense, which is true, God loves you, Christian, but he even now ties it to he released us from our sins by his blood. I'm teaching a series on truth and how truth sets free. And last week I spoke on the truth of redemption, that Jesus Christ purchased us out of the bondage of sin and the freedom we have because of that. Well, this revelation begins with not only Jesus as God, but Jesus as the Redeemer who released us from our sins by his blood. Well, then, glance on, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Who's coming? Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. Another amazing Old Testament prophecy written hundreds of years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, before Jesus was pierced at Calvary. Zechariah wrote, he's coming. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Jesus Christ is coming back, and the book of Revelation points to that and says every eye will see him. Every eye in Portland will see him. Every eye in Baghdad. Every eye in Shanghai. 35 million in one city. Every eye in Tokyo, every eye in London, every eye in every nook and cranny of the world will see him. When Jesus Christ returns, it won't be in a corner. He will be seen by all. Jesus is the centerpiece of this revelation. He's the centerpiece of history, and he will be the climax. Every eye will see him. I know there's a lot of people in your office who don't see him now, don't want to see him, don't want to hear from him. And when they speak of him, it's when they cursing or whatever. I know I live in Portland, but I'm telling you, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, the scripture says, and every eye will see him. Well, then let's just move on. Verse 12, John turns. I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze when it's been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Now, I read that because it's obviously a vivid description. When John turned, he saw this one, and you can't miss the unique nature of the description of Jesus Christ. A risen, glorified Christ. Now, it's in symbolic language. Out of his mouth comes a sharp, two-edged sword. I don't believe we're meant to think of him as kind of a grotesque bunch of images, but each image is packed with literal truth. Every word he says is the very word of God, the sword of the Spirit. His eyes are like a burning flame. It's like a laser. You know, sometimes somebody says, looks at you and you feel they're just looking right through me. They're seeing, you know, well, the Lord Jesus, he's never buffaloed by the way I put my front on for other people or anything. He sees right through me. And so I won't go into detail, but when John saw him, look at verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the key of death and of Hades. I'm not speculating when I tell you that John saw Jesus Christ. You can't miss who it is. He says, don't be afraid. I'm the beginning and the end. I was alive. I was dead. I became alive forevermore. I'm never going to die again. I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus Christ, John saw. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, then he's further described just a bit, and I won't even go into it because I'm seeing how quickly our time is going, and I want to see the whole book a little bit anyway, the Christ-centeredness of this whole book. So the risen, glorified Christ, by the way, does tell John, though, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He is our Savior. He's the judge coming, but he's our Savior. Well, chapters 2 and 3 are messages, seven messages to the local churches of the Asia Minor, starting in Ephesus and working all the way around to Laodicea. I think there are seven representative churches of churches throughout the age. Churches that have some that are good but have lost their first love, like Ephesus. Some that are lukewarm, like Laodicea. And he says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. But the one speaking is what I'm after here. Who speaks these messages to the seven churches? Well, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. Well, that refers back to chapter 1. It's Jesus who says this. Look at verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life. Who's that? Jesus. He's just taking bits of that description of Christ in describing each time he describes. Verse 12, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword. Verse 18, the Son of God who has eyes like flame of fire. His feet are like burnished bronze. It is the risen Christ who speaks to the churches. Now, I'm just going to have to leave it there. I would like to, well, I'll tell you what. Look at chapter 3, the end of this, verse 20. What's he saying to the church? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and will dine with him and he with me. This is the summary of his statement to the church at Laodicea, where there was all kinds of apostasy and lukewarmness and self-reliance, and they weren't really Christians. He says, but I'm knocking, and if anybody will open the door, I'll come in and have fellowship with you. We'll sit down to meals together. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Remember how often Jesus used to say that? Well, that's chapters 2 and 3. Chapters 4 and 5, he gives a description of heaven. John is now, look at verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet, that's what it was like back in chapter 1, speaking with me said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. God calls John up into heaven. And chapters 4 and 5 are his description of heaven. And it's a scene of worship. the throne, everyone around the throne worships him as creator, verse 11 of chapter 4. Worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. And then chapter 5, he's worshiped as the Redeemer. Now, in the balance of this book, we're going to see him, the Lamb, breaking the seals of this seven-sealed book and bringing judgment on the world. John's in heaven, seeing what's going on in heaven. Then he sees what's going to go on in earth, most of the book of Revelation. I say that because that's the big perspective, but don't miss the scene in chapter 5. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. A seven-sealed book would have been a legal document, a scroll. They sealed it very carefully. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. Now, I suggest this book is, we know, it's going to unlock the judgment of God, and God, who has allowed this world to be under the dominion of Satan. Jesus called Satan the god of this world. All the evil and all the crime and all the exploitation and all the abuse, all the messed up nature of this world is because there's an evil one, Satan, running things almost, and certainly grabbing the hearts of men. But God is going to break this title deed open, and he's going to reassert his authority over this world. But when the Lamb, or when we're there at the throne, there's no one worthy to open the book. And so John begins to weep. But look at verse 5. One of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." There is one who can open the book. The Lion of Judah, the son of David. So he turns. I saw between the throne, verse 6, with the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. There is one who can open the book. He's called the Lion of Judah. And John sees him, and he's the lamb as if slain. Well, now, if you've been following the Bible, you know who this is. Jesus is the tribe of Judah. He's the Lion. He's the Lamb who was slain. There he is, the Lamb of God, John said. And now 28 times in this book, he will be referred to not as the Lion, but as the Lamb. When the Lamb is seen, there is this beautiful worship, and I'll just read it, verse 9. "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and people and tongue and nation, and you've made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." The scene in heaven is worshiping God as creator and worshiping him as redeemer, the Lamb. Chapter 6, verse 1. "And I saw when the Lamb," and about 25 more times you're going to see that, "when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals," and as I said, the rest of the book. But glance with me to chapter 19. Chapter 19. "After these things I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven." After what things? Well, chapter 6 through 18, the part that sometimes keeps people from reading Revelation. the judgment that's going to fall on this world as he reasserts his authority over this world. And many people will be saved, but it will be the Lamb bringing judgment. Jesus Christ is not only Savior, but he's the judge. And now, after these things, there's this great hallelujah going up in heaven. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality. He's avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. This is the hallelujah chorus. It's the basis for what Handel wrote when he wrote the hallelujah chorus. It's really not Christmas, the first coming, but the second coming. Now, why do I say that? Well, look at verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. John saw heaven opened, and there was one on a white horse called Faithful and True. His eyes, verse 12, are like a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. This is not Jesus coming into town humble and mounted on a donkey the first time to give his life. This is Jesus coming on a white stallion as a conqueror. From his mouth, verse 15, comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. He will return in glory. He'll set up his kingdom, chapter 20 says, for 1,000 years on earth. And then the last two chapters describe a new heaven and a new earth. The old have passed away, and he'll give us a new heaven and a new earth for eternity. And there won't be any temple there, we're told, because the Lamb is the temple. There won't be the imagery needed anymore because we can draw near to God because of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. There won't be any sun there, we're told. No moon, because the Lamb will be the lamp. You can read it in chapter 21, 22. And the book closes by saying, come, Lord Jesus. Now, this book is Christ-centered. Because of time, we just blitzed. But I hope you will read. It's the only book that I know of in the Bible that says you're blessed for just reading it. Back in verse 3 of the first chapter. Read it. Look for Jesus. Watch for him. If you got ears to hear, listen to him and enjoy him.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled, Christ in Revelation, a message from our study of Christ in the New Testament. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. On the front page of our website, you'll see a link to the Romans Project. Now, we're very excited about the work God is doing through this ministry. We invite you to learn more about it. Continually growing to nearly 25,000 pastors involved throughout 25 countries, including Liberia, Sierra Leone, Myanmar, the Philippines. We've seen tremendous growth since the project's inception back in 2005. To learn more, navigate to downtownbible.org or connect with us at facebook.com/Romans Project. Scott Gilchrist also leads a weekly Bible study in Portland that shares the name of this radio program, Downtown Bible Class. 150 to 250 people meet every Wednesday at the Portland Art Museum for great teaching and a complimentary lunch buffet. It's a perfect break in the work week in an informal atmosphere where you can bring friends or co-workers and make new connections. Join us from 12:15 to 12:45 every Wednesday. Check us out at downtownbible.org for more information or call us 1-800-935-3020. Now, while it's our joy to present this radio program and the resources on our website completely free of charge, we do want to remind you there's a significant cost associated with this ministry. We'd like to ask you to prayerfully consider supporting us financially. It's through the generous contributions of our listeners that we're able to continue broadcasting on this station. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
God intervened in the human race such that Joseph had to be told by the angel not to divorce, not to put her away, but rather to raise this Jesus. And then when he identifies him, notice he identifies him as the Redeemer, verse 21, and the Revealer of God, verse 23. Why did Jesus come? Verse 21, Yeshua, Yahweh saves, to save us from our sins. Why did he come? Verse 23, that we might know who God is, Emmanuel. You want to know who God is? Look at Jesus, God in the flesh.
Join us again next time as we continue our series on Christ in the New Testament. Pastor Scott brings the message, Christ in Matthew. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.